Good morning, and welcome to you and the radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of this program as we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that's said on this program, or if you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer. The name Christian is a special and a unique name that's been misused and abused by the world at large and the denominational world in particular. The world abuses the name Christian by using it as a term to describe political factions in various parts of the world. The denominational world misuses the name Christian by attaching the name to almost everything, such as Christian games, Christian books, Christian television, Christian schools, Christian politics, and on and on and on. But the worst abuse of the name Christian is when this special name is used to refer to anyone and everyone who remotely claims to follow Christ. We need to understand and respect the proper meaning and the use of the name Christian. Christian is found 3 times in the New Testament, and each time it's used to designate those that were followers of Christ. Acts 11 and verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Acts 26 and verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The word Christian is used only as a proper noun, an identifying name of one who follows and obeys Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Never is Christian used in the Bible as an adjective to describe such things as games, books, schools, colleges, politics, or whatever. So let's just examine the scriptural meaning and the scriptural usage of this very special name. First of all, it is a divinely given name. Well, we read that a moment ago in Acts 11 and verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We must remember that God promised a new name in the Old Testament. God would call his servants by another name. In Isaiah 65 verse 15, and you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay them and call his servants by another name. The name was to be given by God in his house, a name better than sons and daughters. It was to be an everlasting name. In Isaiah 56, we read in verse 5, that even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And this new name was to be given from the Lord when the Gentiles would see righteousness and salvation from Jerusalem. It's in Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as the lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So we see this new name was promised in the Old Testament, and this new name was given in the New Testament. The new name could not be brethren or disciples or children of God or saints. None of these are proper names, but merely descriptive terms. None of these terms were new either. All were used to describe God's people in the Old Testament. For instance, we see brethren in Joshua 1, verses 14 and 15. your wives and your little ones and your cattle to remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. And it could not be in disciples, because in Isaiah 8 and verse 16 says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And it could not be the children of God, for in Psalms 82 and verse 6, I have said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. And in Isaiah 56 and verse 5, remember the name was to be better than of the sons and daughters. And it's not saints, or could not have been saints, that the name refers to, because in Deuteronomy 33, verses 2 and 3, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shines forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000 of saints. In fact, in Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, this is a new name, and this new name was Christian, as we saw in Acts 11 and verse 26. Christian was another name. It was a new name from any of the terms that applied to God's faithful that we can read about under the Old Testament. Neither Moses, nor Abraham, nor David, nor even John the Baptist were ever called Christians. But you and I can bear that name. Christian was a better, an everlasting name, as it's derived from the name of the Son of God. Christ, we know, is better than the angels, having a more excellent name than they. Hebrews 1 and verse 4, which says, being made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And it is Christ whose name is everlasting, as his honor and power. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Christian was given when the Gentiles saw righteousness and salvation from Jerusalem. It's in Acts 10 and 11 that the household of Cornelius became the first Gentile converts. It's in Acts 11, verses 19 through 26, the record records how that quickly the gospel spread among the Gentiles at Antioch. And that's where we read in Acts 11 and verse 26, reveals that the disciples were called Christians at Antioch. So we see that this fulfilled the Lord's promise that a new name would be given when the Gentiles saw the righteousness and the salvation of the Lord from out of Jerusalem. In Romans 1 and verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in Romans 3, we read in verse 21 and 22, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So who called the disciples Christians there in Acts 11 and verse 26? Well, there are a lot of false ideas that are given in answer to that question. Some commentators suppose that the disciples were called Christians by their enemies as a name of derision. In fact, W.E. Vine makes this comment in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words on page 193, and I quote, as implied by Gentiles, there was no doubt an implication of scorn, end of quote. Other commentators say that the disciples called themselves Christian. They gave the name to themselves. In fact, the footnote on Acts 11 and verse 26 in the emphatic dialogue says, and I quote, "Others with much more probability suppose it," that is the name Christian, "was adopted by themselves, both for convenience and to keep out a term of reproach," end of quote. Both of these denominational views accept, or rather really they attempt to avoid, the divine significance in the name Christian. In other words, the denomination that we're so familiar with does not want to admit that God gave and God approved the name Christian. Notice that both of these views that we've just given, both of them assume the name Christian came from men. But the verse does not say their enemies called them Christians, nor does it say they called themselves Christians. So, who did call them Christians? Well, the answer is God called the disciples Christians. In the Greek, the word, or the phrase rather, "were called," means divinely instructed. For example, the same word is used by Paul in Romans 7 and verse 3. "So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Thus, an examination of the use of the Greek word used in Acts 11 and verse 26 indicates the disciples were divinely called Christians first at Antioch. Now, we must persuade men to wear this name. In Acts 26, where we saw the second time that the word Christian is used, was in the context of Paul speaking to King Agrippa. And as a result of the things that Paul had said to Agrippa in preaching to him the gospel, Paul asked the question to Agrippa, did he believe? And Paul answered the question. He said, "I know that thou believe." And with that, Agrippa made the statement that we read in Acts 26, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So, look at that word, "almost persuade me." To persuade is to apply persuasion. It's to prevail upon, to win over. It's to bring about a change of mind by influence of reason or moral consideration. Paul wanted Agrippa to change his mind and to do something. He wanted him to become a Christian, just as he went ahead to say, "even as I." Belief alone, we see, was not sufficient. Agrippa believed, but he still needed to do something to become a Christian. Notice in Acts 22 and verse 10, it says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do." And in verse 16 of Acts 22, Ananias, when he came to Saul, said, "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So one has to be baptized in order to become a Christian and to bear this special name. It's only in baptism that we put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's only in baptism that one can be buried with Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So therefore, one cannot bear the name Christian unless he has put on Christ. One cannot put on Christ except by baptism. Therefore, one cannot bear the name Christian except by baptism. All of those who have not been baptized for the remission of their sins have no right to bear the name Christian. For example, if I've not become a member of the president's family, I have no right to bear the family name, Trump. While I might call myself a Trump, certainly Donald Trump can refuse to recognize me as a member of his family. But also we see concerning this divine name, Christian, that God, we glorify God in this name. In 1 Peter 4, in verse 16, it says, "Let him glorify God in this name." This is the third time that we see the word Christian being used in the Scriptures. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." Why? Well, as we've already seen, the name Christian was given by God, Acts 11, verse 26. It is a worthy name. James mentions that in James chapter 2 and verse 7, when he said, "Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called?" So the name Christian is the name of Christ. In verse 14 of what we read, of what we can see in 1 Peter 4, said, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ." And then he says in verse 16, "If anyone suffers as a Christian." So Christian equals the name of Christ. Just as the name of Christ is worthy of praise and gives glory to God, so does the name Christian. Christ is the only avenue through which we can give glory to God. We know that from Ephesians 3 and verse 21, which says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And another thing about this divine name, Christian, is that there's no other name given. In Acts 4 and verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Is there anything in a name? You know, we hear that quite a bit said whenever it is that we talk about, you know, well, what church are you a member of? And then whenever it comes down to it, then people say, well, you know, there's nothing in the name. Well, that may be what man thinks, but God thinks that there is something in the name. And really, we don't believe that either. Even the people that make that statement, there's nothing in the name, they really don't believe that. If they did, what about this? What about when you go and buy a new automobile? Why not just put my name on the title to that vehicle? You're going to pay the payments for it, but just go ahead and put my name on that title. Or if you're going to go out and you're going to buy a house or you're going to buy a piece of property or something, you're going to pay for it, but if there's nothing in the name, just put my name on that deed. See, even in everyday matters, we understand there is something to a name. There's something in a name. But it seems like when we come to religion, we just throw all common sense out the window. But God thinks that there's something in a name, and we need to think there's something in a name as well. God changed, you remember, Abram's name to Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 5. God also changed Sarai's name to Sarah in Genesis 17 and verse 15. And also God changed Jacob's name to Israel in Genesis 35 and verse 10. Now, back to this idea of everyday living and the fact that we really don't believe what we say when we say that there's nothing in a name. Would you name your son Judas? Would you name your daughter Jezebel? Why not? Well, whether we admit it or not, yes, there is something in a name. But we must understand that when it comes to salvation, of which we're all interested in, and salvation is something that we all want, we must understand that salvation is only in Christ's name. It's in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that we read just a moment ago. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. In fact, we're told that the whole family of God is named by Christ's name. In Ephesians 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, can we not understand that if there's salvation in no other name, and that is the name of Christ, and that the whole family of God in heaven and earth is named by the Lord Jesus Christ, who carries his name, then what about all of these religious names that we hear so commonly around us every day? What about all of those names? And you're familiar with them. You see them when you drive down the road. You see them placarded upon church buildings, marquees, and all of that. What about all those names? If there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved, then what are we claiming for all of these other names that we use religiously? Where are these names for God's people in the Bible? Are these names better than the name of Christ? Is there something better than the name Christian, which is the word that means the name of Christ? Remember, we read a moment ago in Hebrews 1 and verse 4 that Christ has a more excellent name. And we saw in Philippians 2 and verse 9 that Christ's name is above every name. So how are all of these other names that are being used in the religious world, how are they any better than any other human name, such as Hall or whatever we can come up with? See, let's understand that Paul condemned division and he condemned human names. In 1 Corinthians 1, if you'll turn there, let's look at what is stated here in chapter 1, beginning with verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then look what he says over in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So we see then that those at Corinth were separating themselves into parties. They were calling themselves after men, Paulites, Apolloites, Cephites. Paul wanted to know who was crucified for them. Just any man? Whose name were they baptized into? And friends, we need to apply that very same reasoning. We need to apply that very same logic to the situation that we have that exists today in the religious world. It is the name of Christ for which we are to labor for. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3, and has borne and has patience and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. It's in the name of Christ for which we are to do all. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. It's in the name of Christ for which we are to hold fast. Revelation 2 and verse 13, I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. It's in the name of Christ for which we are to suffer. In Acts 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And it's in the name of Christ for which we are to not deny. In Revelation 3 and verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. We would like to invite you to become a Christian. Lay aside the names of men, and lay aside the names of human invention. The names of men were not given, nor are they authorized by God. They give no glory to God, and there is no salvation in them. So we urge and we plead you with Paul as urged and pleaded with King Agrippa. Become a Christian, a follower of Christ, by believing in him, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ to be the Son of God, and being baptized in his name for the remission of sins. Friends, we see that our time is gone. We appreciate so much your listening, and we hope that you'll tune in again. It's until then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now return you back to our announcer.